It's very good to be with you again tonight, and my family and I have very much enjoyed being with you this weekend. Thank you so much for the invitation. It's really been an honor to be here with you and to get to know you and worship God and work with you together. And of course, we pray God's richest blessings on you and the work that you do in the kingdom. It's about 6:30 in the morning. The alarm clock rings. You wake up and very slowly get out of bed, but not too slow, because as soon as your feet hit the floor, the race is on. You hurry to get ready. You hurry to make breakfast. You hurry to get the children ready. Make sure that they've eaten. Make sure that the diaper bag's packed. Make sure that everyone has their Bible and what they need. You hurry into the car and you look at the clock, and then you look at one another and you go, "We made it. We're going to get there on time." And then suddenly you hear this little voice from the back seat: "Mom, Dad, why are we going to worship?" You know, that is a great question. The call to worship God is one that we find spanning really from creation to eternity. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse number 3, we read about Cain, who built an altar and brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20, Noah, after he exited the ark after the flood, he built an altar to the Lord and he worshiped God. After God called Abraham, or Abram as his name was at the time, in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible tells us that when Abraham arrived in Bethel, that he built an altar and he worshiped God. David worshiped God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, when David and the children of Israel returned the Ark of the Covenant back to its rightful home in Jerusalem, they worshiped God. The Psalms call us to worship God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29 and verse number 2. "Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. "Exalt the Lord God and worship at His footstool, because He's holy." Psalm 99 and verse 5. Our psalm that we've studied over the last couple of days, Psalm 107, verse 32. "Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people, and praise Him in the company of the elders." Over and again, from cover to cover, our Bibles, our God, calls us to worship Him. The ancient Israelites worshipped Him. The first century church worshipped Him. Acts 20 and verse number 7. At the end of our Bibles, in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, we have a scene where we read about professional worshipers, the heavenly hosts, who worship God day and night without end. The call to worship is one that spans from creation to eternity. And man has a desire to worship. He's always been a worshiping creature. He's not always worshiped the right object. But it does certainly seem that there's always been within man this desire to commune with his God. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28. And seeing that is the case, and seeing it is the case that our God calls us to worship Him, that this psalm that we've studied this week is a psalm of praise and worship to God, thanksgiving to Him for His acts of redemption, it seems that it would behoove us to see if we can learn as much as we can about what worship is all about, so that we might be able to do it more effectively to the glory of our God together as His people. So let's begin tonight, first of all, by defining the term. What is worship anyway? That actually is a great question to ask. If you were to look in the original language of your Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will find that the word that is most often translated as worship has to do with prostrating or bowing down at the feet of another. As an example or an illustration, I should say, the ancient Persians, very often whenever the ancient Persian kings would go and conquer another king and another land, that conquered king or that conquered land, those conquered peoples, they would bow down before the feet of the Persian king in an act of humility, acknowledging their submission to the Persian king as their superior. Well, when we worship God, then what we're doing is we are bowing down or prostrating ourselves before His feet. We are coming before our God. Now, if you were to look at the English word worship and try and see how to define that word exactly, you might be surprised to know that nailing down a precise definition of the word can be a little bit of a challenge. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let me read to you three different definitions of this word. One is that worship is the expression of reverence and adoration of God. Expression of reverence and adoration of God. Another definition says that worship has to do with the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing magnificence of God. It is a reverent response to the magnificence of God. A third definition says that worship is the attitude and activity designed to recognize and describe the worth of one to whom homage is paid. The attitude and activity designed to recognize and describe the worth of one to whom homage is paid. Now, those definitions all sound just a little bit different, but I'm going to suggest to you tonight that every one of them contains within it a nugget of truth as it pertains to defining what worship is all about. But if you wanted to take and try and boil it down in its simplest possible form, here's how I would do it. Worship is worth-ship. Worship is worth-ship. We are bowing down before the one who is worthy, and through our worship, we proclaim and acknowledge that worth. So, to take those definitions of the English word worship and put them all together, we might say it this way, that worship is the activity where, through attitude and action, we give honor to God because He is worthy. Worship is that activity in which, through our attitude with the right mindset, and through our action, the right actions, we give honor to God because God is worthy. Now, as we look to the Bible, what we'll note is that the language of Scripture will define the term for us, because it will give us a number of different words that go along with the action. For example, if you were to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 29, you will read this: "Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." What is worship? Worship, as defined by Scripture, is giving glory to God. Give the Lord the glory that is due His name. God and God alone is worthy of our glory and our praise. Give Him the glory He deserves. The idea of glorifying is exalting or magnifying or lifting up. So when we worship God, we glorify God. Here's another. Psalm 33 and verse number 8. Psalm 33 and verse number 8, the psalmist said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." When we worship God, we express awe of God. Psalm 34 and verse 3, here's another. The psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." Notice how sometimes these terms are used almost synonymously. Magnify the Lord with me. What does it mean to magnify God? It means to lift Him up. It means to enlarge, if you will, Him and who He is. Magnify the Lord and exalt Him. Raise His name high with me. When we worship God, we magnify Him. Do you know what else we do? According to Psalm 66 and verse 2, is we honor Him. Psalm 66 and verse 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name and make His praise glorious." What is worship? Worship is the activity when through our attitude and our action, we give honor to God because He is worthy. When we worship God, we glorify God. We exalt Him. We express awe of our God. We magnify Him. We honor Him. We praise Him. Luke 19 and verse number 37. We thank Him. Psalm 100. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, the psalmist says, and into His courts with praise. We bring before Him the sacrifice of praise. That's what Psalm 107, verse 21 and verse 22 says. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And when we come before our God to worship Him, we must not come empty-handed. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16 says. So what is worship? How do we define worship? Worship is the activity when through our attitude and our action, we give God the glory and honor that He deserves because He is worthy. It is when we exalt Him and when we magnify Him and when we praise Him and when we thank Him, when we bow ourselves before Him. And listen, when we're defining the word worship, I think we would be remiss if we left out this point of the definition, and that is that worship is a privilege. It truly is a privilege. It is tragic indeed that there are so many who view getting up and going to worship as drudgery. It is tragic indeed that there are so many who act as if being asked to get up and go to Bible class and worship on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening and Bible class on Wednesday night is literally the worst possible thing that anyone could ever ask of them. As if it is the most inconvenient thing that anyone could ever suggest. What a tragedy it is that we often lose sight of how magnificent of a privilege it is to come before our God. Think about the language again of the psalm in Psalm 100. We enter into His courts with thanksgiving. We come before His presence with singing. Psalm 100 verse 2 and Psalm 100 verse 4. David said, "I will go to your house." Psalm 66 and verse 13. There is a sense in which when we worship God, we come before Him. We have His ear. We have His attention. How important of a privilege is that? Well, the best way that I know to illustrate it is to think about what it would be like to be invited to come before a king or a queen or a president or some other official of high status. You have an appointment to go and stand before the King of England or the President of the United States, and what's going to happen is that you're going to mark that day on your calendar. You will even rearrange other things on your schedule to make sure that you can meet that appointment. And before you go to that appointment, you're going to make sure that you have probably purchased some new clothes. You're going to make sure that when you get up that morning on the day that you're going to stand before royalty or before the president, that your hair is all in place and your clothes are all put together exactly right. And when you go stand before him, you're going to stand up straight and you're going to look him in the eye and you're going to bask in all of the grandeur that is involved in being privileged to stand before the king or the queen or the president or whomever. Listen, as great of a privilege as that may be, It pales in comparison to the privilege of being able to come to this church building and come before our God and worship Him. There is no greater privilege than worshiping God. And there isn't anything in this life that is anywhere near as important. Young people, what goes on here in this building is far more important than what goes on at school. What goes on here in this building is far more important than anything that may happen at work or any kind of a leisure activity or friends or family or whatever the case may be. There is no one and there is no thing in life that is more important than coming into the presence of God and giving Him the glory and the honor that He so richly deserves. Why? That's the next question that we need to ask. Why do we worship? Why do we have a psalm like Psalm 107? For that matter, why do we have the entirety of the book of Psalms? After all, they are psalms of praise. These are songs of worship. Why do we have those things? Why do we worship? Well, number one, we worship God because of who He is. He is the Creator. That's what the Bible tells us over and over again. And I've mentioned this chapter at least a couple of times that I know of over the last couple of days. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 and verse number 25. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 25 that these Gentiles who are condemned for their sinfulness, that they exchange the truth of God for the lie and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that passage is not only telling us the sin that they committed, but there's an implication that's involved in that statement. You see, what they're telling us is that they had no right to exchange worshiping the Creator for anyone or anything else. Because the Creator and the Creator alone is worthy of our worship. God is worthy of our worship. No one and nothing else. He is great. Psalm 48 and verse number 1. He is holy. Revelation 4. You want to know why we worship God? Go through your Bible and just fill in the blank with all of God's characteristics. Why do we worship Him? Because of who He is. Because He is merciful. Because He is gracious. Because He is kind. Because He is benevolent. Because He is loving. Whatever it is, all of who God is makes Him worthy of worship. We worship God because of who He is, but we also worship God because of what He does. Listen to this passage in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 31. The Bible tells us that just after God finished speaking to Moses and giving him his marching orders to go into Egypt and stand before Pharaoh and demand that he let God's people go, that he went before the children of Israel, before the elders, and he let them know, here are the plans that God has. And I want you to listen to what Exodus 4 verse 31 says. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped Him. Why did they bow their heads and worshiped Him? Because they heard what the Lord had done. They worship God because of what He does. Let me ask you a question. Is there a sense in which we hear that the Lord has visited His children and has looked upon our affliction even today? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. We've been talking about it all week. Think about what Psalm 103 says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Mark this down, that when David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, he is speaking in the imperative sense. In other words, this is a command. I must bless the Lord, he says. But not just that. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You know, sometimes we come into the building and we sit down and we give less than a half-hearted effort in our worship to God. One of the most frightening truths that I can contemplate is the fact that it is possible for me to come every Sunday, to come every Wednesday, and sit in an auditorium just like this one for 40 or 50 or 60 years, and then arrive on the day of judgment and find that all of that time that I had spent here, I wasn't actually worshiping God because I wasn't putting the effort into it. It's possible to go through the motion without any effort or thought involved whatsoever. Do you remember what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and following? Jesus said, "Beware that you do not do your righteous deeds or your acts of righteousness to be seen of men." Now, we're not talking specifically about doing our going through the activities of worship to be seen of men, but there is a principle there that's applicable to our discussion. And the principle is this, that God is not only concerned with what we do, He's also concerned with why we do it. Remember the definition of worship? Worship is that activity when through our attitude and our action, we give God the glory that He so richly deserves. So back to Psalm 103, David says, "Not only must I bless the Lord, but I must bless the Lord with all that is within me. I'm going to pour my heart into blessing the Lord." Why are you going to do that, David? Here's the reason why. Because I'm not going to forget His benefits, verse 2. Well, what benefits? Well, He forgives your iniquities, verse 3. He redeems your life from destruction, verse 4. He satisfies your mouth with good things, verse 5. He executes righteousness and justice. He makes His ways known to Moses and the children of Israel. He's merciful and gracious. And on the psalm goes. Psalm 103 is a rich study indeed that will humble us and remind us of just how much God has done and continues to do for us. And for those reasons, God is worthy of worship. He's worthy of worship because of who He is and because of what He does. He's worthy of worship because that's just what He deserves. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 4. Why do we worship? Why is an important question. And I would suggest to you that why is the single most important in the entire English language. The reason is because whenever you ask a person, even ourselves, when you ask the question why, that question will force me to toss aside all of the platitudes, and it will force me to dig down deep within and give some reason. Sometimes those reasons aren't very good. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. And when we ask why, it gives an opportunity to expose our reasoning, to expose our thinking, and hopefully to help us think and to reason better. Why do we worship? Why did you come to worship this Sunday, this morning? Why did you come tonight? And the next time you come to worship, what will bring you back again? Think about that question. Meditate upon that question. And remember that God is concerned not only with what, but also with why. But we do need to talk about the what. We've got to talk about the how. As we think about this psalm, Psalm 107, bringing our thoughts for the week to the close, a song of thanksgiving to God for all that He has done, a psalm that calls for men to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, we need to know what that is. And I think that we have established that tonight. Worship, again, is that activity in which through our attitude and our action, we bring God, we give God what He deserves. And we do that because He deserves it, because of who He is and because of what He does. And the why makes a difference. But so does the how. Here are two things to consider. When we think about how we worship, we recognize, of course, that we worship, number one, in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, that God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Notice that Jesus is using imperative language. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It must be this way and no other. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Well, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Well, spirit has to do with a discipline. disposition or an attitude. It's the why. We've talked about that already. The truth has to do with what it is that you do. It has to do with the how. And what I learned as I study my Bible is that there is a pattern that God has authoritatively instructed us in the pages of His Word. And He said, here are the actions of worship that you will observe, that I want you to observe, to give the homage and honor that I deserve to me. The Bible teaches us about a gathering on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse number 7. The Bible teaches us about giving of our means, an offering as an action of worship on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Bible teaches us that when we worship God, we do that through our singing. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 and Colossians 3 and verse 17. We give praise to God through our singing. We also teach and admonish and uplift one another. The Bible teaches us that when we worship God, we do that through our praying, and we do that through our preaching or our proclamation or our reading or studying of the Word of God. Those five actions of worship, we observe those five actions of worship, and we don't do those just any way that we choose. Do you remember the Apostle Paul talked about those who worship in what he called will worship in Colossians chapter 1? And the idea was that people look at the things that God has said that He wants them to do, and then they get to decide how to do them. God never said that we could do that. God never gave us the authority. God never gave us the right to make those kind of determinations. God is the one who is worthy of worship. God calls us to worship Him, and so therefore God gets to define what it is and how it is that we do it. And the New Testament will present for us that there is a pattern to be followed. But here's something else that we need to consider. And that is that when we worship God, the how of worship is not only worshiping God in spirit and truth, but it's also doing it together, in harmony with one another. Realize that one of the great privileges of worship is not just that we're entering into the presence of God, but that we get to do it with those who are of like precious faith. Mentioned to you a moment ago, Ephesians 3 and Colossians 3, and those passages teach us that our singing as an expression or an action of worship, that our singing, if you will, has a reciprocal nature to it. We teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means as you sing, you teach me, and as I sing, I teach you. And as we all sing together, we teach and admonish one another while simultaneously lifting up sacrifice of praise to our God. Our worship together in harmony is designed to build us up, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Our worship together is designed so that we with one mind and one mouth may glorify God together in sweet fellowship. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. That's what the early church did, Acts 2 verse 44 and following. And listen, the bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is a bond that the world cannot understand. And it's also one that we should never take lightly and that we should never take for granted. We worship God in spirit and truth, and we also worship God in harmony with one another together. That's how God intended worship to be. God didn't intend for worship to be done electronically with people scattered around all over the place, all separated from one another. God intended worship to be done by His children when they come together and they are able to lift up their hearts and lift up their voices and lift up their minds together. Why are we going to church? Children ask some incredible questions. And I'll tell you, as a father of young children who are asking more and more questions, I'm learning that sometimes those questions are a little bit of a challenge for me, because they force me to stop and think about some things. Remember, the question why is the most powerful question in the English language. So then I would like to leave you with that question tonight. Why? Why do we do it? Why do you do it? And then another one. Are you giving all that you have to give to the Lord in worship? Are you giving Him the sacrifice of praise? Remember, worship is the activity in which with our attitude and with our action, we give God what He deserves. Are you giving God what He deserves to the best of your ability every time God deserves it? If not, now's the time to change. The Lord's invitation is extended, and it's extended to every single person. It may be that there's someone here tonight that has not become a Christian. There's no better time than now. There's no better time than the present to become a child of God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of sins and confess faith and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then God will add you to the church of His Son. You'll become one of His children. Tonight, if you're a Christian and you look at your life and you say, it's not what it needs to be. I'm not giving God everything that I've got to give. I need to give Him more. He deserves more. Can we pray for you? Can we help you? Can we encourage you? Come forward. Let it be known while we stand and sing.